1 Corinthians tonight. We're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we just want to hit a few things, and this is going to kind of be a pastoral, almost a Bible class tonight. Would that be okay just to have a good Bible class? Good Bible class. And I had to aggravate Kenny and Lori. I missed Kenny and Lori on the front seat. And so anyway, Kenny and I worked out a deal. We're going to tape it off for the next Sunday. No, I was just kidding you. And but anyway, we said 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church of 1 Corinthians, he's talking to a city with people. You're talking about 21 million people there, and a lot of, sounds about like Seoul. What do you call it? Seoul, South Korea. Cosmopolitan, a lot of wealth, a lot of worldly wisdom and so forth. And we're going to pick this up where I left off last week. But before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, how foolish it would be, Lord, for me to try to preach without asking for your help. And Lord, I don't mean, Lord, that I don't otherwise, but Lord, I just want to especially take time tonight that you might speak to our hearts, that you'd quieten our hearts, and that, Lord, your truth and your wisdom and your ways would become part of who we are. Lord, this thing of recognizing the difference between the world's wisdom and your wisdom, between the world's ways and your ways. Lord, it's not necessarily easy to our flesh. But God, we need your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds tonight. And I don't know, Lord, the exact area of life that others may need. But Lord, we all work at different places. We have different situations, Lord. But these truths, Lord, apply to all of us. And I pray, Lord, that you will make it real to every heart in this building tonight. And God, that you would help us to see where the real battle is underneath all the fireworks. And Lord, I pray tonight that this truth about what Paul talks to these people about, that we'd get a hold of it, because Lord, we're right in the middle of it the same way they were. We're dealing with the exact same problems. And Lord, I pray, oh God, help me to see this and respond to it and humble myself. And Lord, to become nothing. Lord, just to be, as John the Baptist said, to decrease and that you might increase. And I pray especially, Lord, that you'd keep me, Lord, from fleshly wisdom, and that my wisdom would be Christ and his word. And Lord, just magnify yourself and glorify yourself tonight in our lives, and help this, Lord, to go out into our homes and our work this week, Lord. And God, I pray, help us to have your wisdom embedded in our souls and our minds, and to respond to every situation that comes up with your wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We left off, I think, last week. We preached on the cross, how that Paul dealt with this cosmopolitan society, and that they were big. And the same thing is today. You go to colleges, and you're going to read Marx, and they, I mean, you know, the Greek mythology, which was a big deal here. But we're going to pick this thing up. I want to read, actually, start from verse 17, and then we're going to go down to verse 25, and then preach out of 27 through 31. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That is probably so important. That's such a great truth. And you know, we don't need slick talkers. I mean, in all honesty, if you study preaching even, a lot of times preaching is just teaching men how to talk slick and how to talk neat and how to impress people. And people go, oh, that's awesome and all that kind of junk. And I just hate that stuff. We just need, you know what you need tonight? Same thing I need. Just good old cornbread and beans Bible. That'll help you go out tomorrow and face the challenges of life and so forth. We don't need a bunch of high-sounding, highfalutin garbage that really doesn't affect the way we live. And the thing about that is it makes the cross of Christ an ineffect. And we said that man's always coming up with this stuff, and it puts the cross in the background. Well, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them to perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world, and this is a very important statement in this passage of scripture, the world by wisdom knew not God. I'd underline that if I was you. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now he's going to take off from this foundational truth here, and he's going to say some things that I want to encourage you with tonight. This morning I challenge you to take a track this week and give to somebody. A track is not a very big thing. It's just a little thing. You know, it ain't very big. He's talking about passing out tracks, what it may be. But we're going to talk about, he said in verse number 26, "Will you see your calling, brother?" Now, I'd like to know, for us to know for sure tonight that we all have a calling. We're all called to follow the Lord. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to obey the Lord and to live for the Lord. We have a calling. Brother Howe, that not many, but it's specifically, let's talk about calling the Lord. He said, "Brother Howe, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble." Now, just for a little deal tonight, just to have a little bit of fun. There's something in that passage of Scripture. How many believes that not only every word, but every letter in the Bible is important? Every letter. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you what one letter would do tonight in this verse. What one letter would do. Look in verse 26. There's a word in there that's in there three times. Anybody tell me what the word is? Many. Now watch this. If you took the M off of that word, what would you have? Do you see how that would change that Bible? It didn't say not any wise men. It didn't say not any mighty and not any noble, just not many. One little word could make all the difference in the world. And that is true. There's not many of the worldly wise men that will ever be saved. There's not many, but there's some. But one little word could take the whole verse of that verse and just totally change it. Those people can't be saved. But yeah, they can, but just not many. A lot of difference between many and not any. Well, and after the flesh, not many wise men after the flesh. In other words, that fleshly wisdom. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen, watch this, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, we're going to look back at the Bible and show, and God's going to give us multiple illustrations of this. And base things of the world and things that are despised, God hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is the reason, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. This is the reason that God has chosen the foolish things, that God has chosen the weak things, the base things, the despised things, the things that are not, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. Now, verse 30 is this here. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something I know about your house tonight, that you leave your key pretty near the door. How many leaves your key pretty near the door? That's pretty dumb, ain't it? Because people who study those kind of things, they know that. They know they're going to look around your door because you don't want to have to go clear around the house or down the yard to a rose bush to find your key when you get home. You leave your key near the door. Now, I'm going to tell you something about your Bible. When you go into a book, it's like going into a house in the Bible. When you go in there, God always leaves the key right by the door. He'll put the key right in the first, he'll put the key right nearly by the door. And you may have to look for it a little bit. It might be under the flower pot. But it'll be pretty near the door. The key to the book of 1 Corinthians is right in the first chapter, right near the door, and it's in verse 20. It's in verse 30. There's four things. The whole book, all 16 chapters, can be divided in this. Here's the key to this book. So I'm going to give this to you tonight. So you go home and read your book, and you take this thing. But we'll get into this a little bit more next week. There's four things that Christ has made unto us. He's made our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification, and he's our redemption. And he starts off with the wisdom, because, see, this wisdom is understanding that it's not by works of righteousness, and it's not by human effort, and it's not by religion. It's God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. And so he says that wisdom has to come from the Holy Ghost. After we've understood that we can't be saved by works of our own righteousness, we understand salvation then, and we understand that Christ is our righteousness, that it's not our righteousness, it's his. And then after that, it's the sanctification after you're saved. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And what he does in that, he lifts us out of the Old Testament law to the law of Christ. Okay? And that's the work of the Spirit. It's not just, oh, I don't get to commit adultery. God, Jesus said, you look upon a woman, you've already committed adultery. He lifts us way on up, and he sanctifies us, and he sanctifies our thinking and our whole motives and our whole intents of our heart. God goes so much farther than the law. God goes so much farther than this world. And God gets down into the heart and he changes everything and he opens. But it starts with the wisdom of the cross. that it's not religion. And then he takes us to his righteousness and then to his sanctification and then to redemption. And that redemption is speaking of, by the way, can anybody tell me what, when you get into the last part of 1 Corinthians, what's the Bible talking about? What's the big chapter? Chapter 15, the resurrection. When God talks about your redemption, he's just not talking about saving your soul. He's talking about saving your spirit, soul, and body. And he is telling these people, and here's why. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, the world chases after its stuff, and it seems to be rewarded for that. I am telling you, don't set your affections on things here below. I am saying set your affection on things above. I'm saying lay your treasures up in heaven. And you're going to have wisdom, the wisdom of God to understand that. But you need this promise that there's a resurrection, that you're going to have a new body. You're going to be raised in a body like unto Jesus. And that you need to keep that in your focus. He's laying these four things out to these people to keep them stabilized in the midst of this here materialistic society. Because in all honesty, for them to win, I can just see from that film, for them to win a Korean in Seoul, you know, I got to looking at all them lights. Did you see all the signs? I couldn't see the signs for all the signs. And everybody's pushing for the materialistic deal. And we talked about this before the service. It takes the illumination of the Holy Ghost to make us see that it's not what we can do to be saved, but it's the cross of Calvary. And it takes away all the human flesh. Now, let me just get into two or three things tonight, and I'm going to get out of here. But mankind's kind of like this. First of all, he wants to believe there's not a God. He really tries to convince us that there's not a God to give an account to start with. That's where you get your evolution, your atheism, stuff like that. But eventually, usually for most people, their conscience and logic says, no, that's not right. There's got to be some higher power. There's got to be a creator somewhere. So that's why most people believe in some kind of higher existence. Right now, they claim that, I don't know whether this is true or not, that 80% of Americans believe in some type of a God, that there is a God. 65% of them believe that the God the God that exists is the God of the Bible, but only about 43% of American people believe that he is honestly to be worshipped and so forth, that the Bible is really serious about it, what it says. Here's a wild thing. Watch this. That 43% is 65 years and above. Your 25-year-olds to 65-year-olds, it's only about 18% of those people now, and it's down, they claim now, to 3 to 5% of people under 18 years old in America that believe the God of the Bible has authority. We're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. Martin Luther said it right. He said that, and this is, whether you want to believe this or not, this whole passage of Scripture is about world's wisdom displacing the wisdom of God. Martin Luther said that schools without Christ being the center of them would become the great gates of hell, and they have become. I am telling you, by the way, if you'll check the flow, you'll start off with the kids in kindergarten right on up there through fourth and fifth grade. They're a pretty good percentage of them believes in God. Then it moves on up from fourth, fifth grade on up to junior high. And it gets less, less, less. And then when you get into high school, it drops, drops, drops. And by the time they get out of college, over 50% of those people in the junior high department that believe some type of high power or accountability to God drops totally in half. And what that's telling, now listen to me, here's what it's saying. The more, quote, learning you get of the world's wisdom, the less apt you are to believe in God and believe God has any authority in your life. Now you need to really grab hold of that. Because what Paul is telling these people, you've been taught to learn and to soak in and to bring in all this wisdom and learning of the Greeks. You've been taught to be learned, to be sharp, to have an education. And I'm not against education, but I'm talking about when you make education to God, you've got trouble. And Paul said, this is the very thing that's going to keep you away from, by the way, it not only will keep a person from getting saved, but for saved people, it will keep them from knowing Christ like they ought to know him, because they trust in the flesh and they trust in worldly wisdom. But anyway, so if he does get beyond his atheism and he gets to where his conscience, his logic convinces him, then what man says, then watch this. This is where this is at. Man comes to God and says, okay, well, God, me and you are going to make a deal. You can do part of the salvation. I'll do part of the salvation. Or Lord, we're going to have a truce. So we're going to come to some kind of terms. And what man does is he makes his deals with God. He makes his deals with God. Lord, I'll get baptized. Lord, I'll go to church. Lord, I'll give. I'll do this. I'll do that. And he starts making these deals with God. He doesn't understand the cross. He may even say a prayer. Pray after me. Follow me in my prayer. He never understands that it is Christ, God's righteousness imputed through Christ. He doesn't understand he cannot save himself. He's always going to make a deal with God. Called foxhole conversion or stuff like this. Or when we think we get in trouble, oh God, I'll make a deal. Lord, if you'll let me live, I'll serve you. Lord, if you'll let me live, I'll believe in you. I'll do this, that, or the other. or we want God to compromise. We want God, or we want to do a reformation system. We want to do a plea bargain with God, and we want at least a suspended sentence. Now, here's the deal. If you watch the court judicial system, you will learn about how people think about God, because a court is a place of authority. And it's a place of authority that deals with crime or wrongdoing. And how man approaches a court, and this is why the judicial system is very, because people watch this. Now, kids watch criminals get away with stuff, so they get in their head, I can get away with stuff. They watch corruptness and their concept of corrupt authority. That's why authorities, God holds authorities to a higher standard. As a preacher, I'm held to a higher standard because people are going to watch it and they're going to say, well, if he can get by with that and that's, he can do that, I can do that. And so this authority system comes in. So man does that. So how does he do it? He does it through self-improvement programs, self-esteem. By the way, I don't go for self-esteem. I'm not into self-esteem. My self is wicked. Sorry, low down. My confidence is not in Reg Kelly. My confidence is in Christ. Where he has its self-righteousness and prayer. It can be prayers and giving and all kinds of religious stuff. But here's what God demands. See, while man's wisdom says, well, we'll make these deals with God and we'll fix it. Then the third thing he does, he either don't believe in God, or he tries to make a deal with God, or thirdly, and this is most prevalent, he carves God out to be what he wants him to be. He makes God out to be what he wants him to be. And so he makes an idol, and he calls it his God, and he calls it the God of the Bible. And of course, we've talked about that before. So, but here's what God demands. Believe this or not, God demands justice. And God's going to have justice. There's going to be justice. God has decreed that mankind, all of us are criminals, and we're guilty in the court of God. God has decreed that there's a just punishment. And that just punishment is death and eternal separation from God. I mean, to tell you, everything's going to be brought into accountability. Now, what does God require? Does he make a deal? Can we go to God and plea bargain? You know what God requires? This is why you don't see many true conversions. God requires total surrender. Throw the white flag up. Come walk. Put your gun down. Put your knife down. Put your raised fist down. Put your hands up. And come to God. I'm a guilty sinner. And I surrender to your claims. And I surrender to your terms. Let me tell you why America hasn't won wars since World War II. It's because we are treating warfare like we treat God. And we do not, God God demands unconditional surrender. You remember, and you know, and I'm going to get into anybody's like or dislike, but General Grant was known as unconditional U.S. Grant, unconditional surrender Grant. U.S. Grant, Ulysses Grant, unconditional surrender Grant. And their deal was in the Civil War, no, we're not making a deal with the South. No, we're not going to say, yeah, slavery can continue. We'll all lay our guns down. We're into this thing and we're going to whoop you. And that's what's called Sherman's March to the Sea. And they wiped that thing out and they absolutely subjugated the Confederacy. Let me tell you something else. When World War II came on and when FDR met with Winston Churchill and they come out of that conference, you know what they said? We demand an absolute unconditional surrender of the Axis armies and of armies, which was Japan and Italy and Germany. And it wasn't because here's what people want to do. You see, and by the way, Hitler sent people out. When our troops went into Normandy and we started going across Europe, Hitler started sending feelers out. You reckon they'll make a deal? Reckon they'll make a deal? There were generals in the German army who, without Hitler's approval, tried to make contact with our armies to make a deal. Don't destroy us. We will surrender. We'll make a deal. We'll just shut everything down, stop the war, and everything will be fine. Eisenhower, FDR, no. You started this thing. We're going to finish it. Now, listen to me. God says, you started this thing. I'm going to finish it. And let me tell you the secret to Christianity, to vibrant, real Christianity, is an absolute total surrender to God. And quit saying, well, Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll do this. And Lord, if you'll bless me financially, I will do this. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Amen. This is a different realm. And Paul's trying to lift these people away from this here bargain basement. Let's make a deal religion. And also, and all this stuff, well, Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that. Because you know what? God doesn't need my brain. It ain't much anyway. God doesn't need my skills. God doesn't need that. He's God Almighty. And the world puffs up and thinks, so if we got this and we got that, that makes us somebody. Now, we're going to move on just to something here. And because their religion that Paul was dealing with, he had to tear down all this stuff. You go back to Cain and Abel. Man says do, God says it's done. Man's wisdom says, let's do something to be saved. God's wisdom is, it's done. Man says, toil. God says, trust. Man says, behave better. God says, believe. There's two different worlds here. This is the world he's dealing with. He said, this is man's wisdom. Do, toil, behave. Man says, achieve. God says, believe. It's a whole different thing. Man wants beauty. You know, this is why all the church services and all the backward collars and the robes and all the, you know, blah, blah. Oh, and boy, isn't this a pretty church house stuff. Man wants beauty. Let me tell you what God requires. Blood. That's not very pretty. Whole different world. It's the Cain and Abel. You see, nothing has changed. Right out of the book, God gave you the key to all religions with Cain and Abel. Cain brought the fruit of his hands. Abel brought a lamb without blemish. Cain wanted the beautiful works of his hands. Abel bought blood. Cain brought what was cursed. Abel brought what was on the cross. One was a murderer. The other was a martyr. And I'm telling you, this world is a whole different thing. Now, let me tell you about the wise and so forth. The Bible's amazing. And I'm just hope you're having a little fun with me tonight. But how many members when David fled out of Jerusalem, Absalom, his son, drove him off the kingdom. And David had a man that turned against him. Does anybody remember what his name was? Ahithophel. Can I tell you something? Listen to me tonight. If you get in the ministry, and by the way, I'm just talking about even in your ministry, every person in ministry has their Judas. Don't ever forget that. Every person that serves God will have their Judas. David had his Judas. Ahithophel had been his close counselor, his friend, his confidant. But what had David done? He had messed with his granddaughter. And Ahithophel turned on him and was pulling a Judas on him instead of looking to God with godly wisdom. This man was as if you had asked the oracles of God. When you talked to him, it was as if you were the oracles of God. Now, this man was wise in man's wisdom. But watch this. He didn't have the wisdom of God, did he? What was the wisdom of God? To forgive David and let God punish David. But he was trying to punish David. Now, this is the practical way what God wants to teach you. You know what my wisdom is, Phil? I'll get him back. I'll get him. But God's wisdom says, Reggie, you let me get him. You rest. You go on about the work I've given you to do. In every realm of your life, there's this Corinthian, cosmopolitan, materialistic, United States, Seoul, Korea wisdom. And then there's God's wisdom. And then God takes it and he starts doing something. He says, there's not many wise. So the Ahithophel is an example of that. You can be a super wise person. Can I tell you something? You can know a lot of Bible. You can know a lot of good doctrine and be dumber than a box of rocks dealing with people's spiritual needs. This, I wish I had the ability to preach this. This is so, so powerful, so practical to everything we do. I'll give you some examples. When he says there's not, watch what he said there in verse number, I'm trying to preach out of verse 26. You see, you're calling, brother, not many wise men. So we look at Ahithophel there as an example of that. After not many mighty. You know a guy named Pharaoh? You're talking about mighty. Pharaoh was mighty. But I'm telling you something. What did God do? God took a Moses, a little baby. God uses the weak things. I'm here to tell you tonight. Anybody heard of D.L. Moody? You know what D.L. Moody was? A shoe salesman. Boy, you piss boys are handy. Would you care to help me preach a little bit tonight? Come on up here. I'm going to show you how God prepared D.L. Moody for the ministry. He's sitting in that chair. Hey, how you doing? What'd you come in? You came in for a pair of boots, didn't you? You want a new pair of boots? Here, have a seat right there. Now, how many's ever been to the old-time shoe stores? Now, when you went into an old-time shoe store, you didn't go down through there and pick your boot out, go over here and sit somewhere. Here's what they did. They walked up and said, now, what size shoe you wear? 10 and a half. All righty. And how old are you now? Boy, I mean, just talk to you. They were trained to be very nice, to be cordial, to make that person feel happy. And then they walked in and he said, what do you, let me try these here. And here's what they did. Now, watch this. They get down on their knees. This is the old shoe store salespeople, the D.L. Moody type. And by the way, when I was young, this is what they did. And I won't do this, but they'd say, now, let me take your boots off. And while they took your boots off, they might say, well, hey, how'd you like to have a new pair of socks? I've seen them put socks on people. They go get the boot. Hey, how's that fit? How's that fit? Now listen, you're sitting up here going, wow, man, he make me feel like, you know. Did you know God was teaching D.L. Moody how to serve people? How to humble himself? That he was nobody. Now you listen to this. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman boy. His Sunday school teacher came and led him to Christ at the store, if I've got my story right. Then God took this boy who was selling shoes, who knew how to humble himself, and who knew how, by the way, Paul said he persuaded men. Whoa, you look good in those. How's them feel? Yeah. See, he just, I mean, you know what, Paul? You don't win people to Christ and say, your feet stink. That don't work. He's going to put his boots on and leave. You don't go and say, boy, you got awful big feet for a fellow you're young. Don't do that. You ask him about what he likes. You get interested in that man's life. Talk to him about his family. What do you like to do? You play ball? What do you do? See? You talk to him. You're down there working with him. And I tell you what, you know, now watch this. I'm going to sell him $565 pair of boots here in just a second. Anyway, let's say that I get him. He got these boots. So he gets it. Hey, get up, walk on him. Take just a little bit. Let's walk. Yes, sir. How them feel? Good. All right, boy. Look pretty good. Hey, walk over here to the mirror. Yeah. Boy, look. Yes, sir. Boy, I'll tell you, what do you think about them? You want to try to look at some others? You like these here? See, and I become acquainted with him. We're walking. We're talking. I'm interested in him. Now, you say, well, it's all for money. What God did with D.L. Moody was, God took D.L. Moody's and changed his motivations. Now he's not interested in selling shoes. He's interested in winning souls. And he took the whole work in that. Now, watch this. D.L. Moody wasn't no big chunk. How many know D.L. Moody? As far as I know, he wasn't a Bible school graduate. I appreciate it. Lord, bless you. Boys, I'm always, aren't you glad I didn't call you up? But you understand what I'm saying? You spend 3, 4, 5 years on your knees smelling people's, by the way, smelling people's dirty feet, not saying things you'd like to say. Why don't you think about washing your feet? You know, you know, getting up off your knees every day, you know. Does anybody get this? God did not use somebody mighty to turn this. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. D.L. Moody turned this nation around, kept this nation. He stalled off a 60-year retreat in the biblical things, just like Jonathan Edwards did back in the 1700s. And what it's going to take is people that are just humble, nobodies. Can I tell you right now, I would to God, God put something in your heart, you can be used of God. You can be used of God. Boy, I'm telling you something. Don't let the devil tell you ain't nobody. But all it takes is something. If you're weak, if you're not wise, if you're not mighty, you're just the person God wants to use. It's highly likely. I mean, God is going to use them. Now, why? So that no flesh glory is in his sight. And so you always look back and say, D.L. Moody always look. By the way, in D.L. Moody's preaching Bible, how many's ever seen his preaching Bible, the notes on his preaching Bible? Just show you something. Raise your hand. Do you know why you've not? Because he couldn't spell. His spelling was horrible. Listen to me. Not many wise. Nowadays, we'd have had reporters going out and saying, well, I found his notes, and look how he spelled this, and look how he spelled that. The man can't even spell. What's he doing out here doing this? But we got it in our head that if we don't meet up to the world's, you know what, I hate to say this, we've got it in our heads that if we don't meet up to the world's criteria about preaching, we're not going to make it. You only see people's faces when I, especially out of this area, when I tell them, they say, have you ever been ordained by a church? I've never been ordained. Have you been to seminary? I'm not knocking that. They want to go. The Bible college, they want to go. I'm going to tell you something. Can I tell you boys something right now? You don't have to go to Bible college to be used of God. You get you a Bible and a concordance, and you make up your mind. You're going to read that book, and you're going to compare Scripture to Scripture. By the way, he's going to tell you in the next chapter how to study your Bible. The biggest thing you need is the power of God on your life. That's the biggest thing you need, and a love for the Lord and a humility, and just realize, I'm not wise. I'm not mighty. I'm not anybody. But I'll tell you what God, Ben has written down here, God does not ask about our ability or inability, but about our availability. Lord, here am I, send me. I've got to go on here, but think about this. Moses, what did Moses use? God says he used a meek thing, little thing. What did Moses have in his hand? Had a rap. He had a rod. What did he do with that rod? I mean, you can go out here in the woods and get you a rod. That old rod was something else. God used that rod in his hand. Moses, how many knows that Moses stuttered? He stammered. He said, Lord, I can't speak. Use Aaron. He can talk good. But we got in our head that we got to be eloquent. We got to be sharp. We got to be, we got to impress people with our intellect. And so why God not using us? Can I tell you a little secret? I'm going to be honest with you. Every once in a while, I like to use a little good hillbilly lingo. There's a reason for that. I don't want to come across as some big, I like when I say, well, he don't even know how to talk. That's right. I've had people allude to me, well, Reggie, you know, if you could kind of get some of your little deals straightened out, you might, you know, because there's people who won't listen. There may be people who won't listen to me. I can't help them. But, you know, there's a lot more common people than there are the big wigs. And God saves the common people a lot more than he does the big wigs. Well, the book of Judges, we won't go there tonight. Shamgar took an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's just a stick with a pointed end. You goaded the ox. Ox walk a few while and he'd stop. You had it. You'd goad him. You know what Shamgar did? Took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. They didn't say, well, now, Sham, if you get you a really good sword, you could do something for God. Shamgar, if you had you an AK-47, you could really do something with them Philistines. He said, well, I got an ox goad. I'll just use what God gave me. 600 Philistines. You see, I want to tell you tonight, I want to encourage you with all of my heart. You folks are just like me. You're just a bunch of hillbillies. And by the way, don't ever think I discount education. I think you ought to learn to the last breath you take. I think you ought to be always learning, but never learning to get man's wisdom above the wisdom of God. I like to read stories. I like to read history. I like to read everything because I want to tell you something. If I'll take it and sift it through the Word of God, somehow that I get something that helps somebody or helps me. But here's old Shamgar. He used an ox goad. He didn't have a big weapon. He didn't have, you know, the latest this and the latest that. He didn't have. And by the way, as far as I know, he never went to military training. I mean, who? Here, can you imagine? Here, yes, sir. Take your ox goads. Do this and do that. No, he just said, I got an ox goad. What are you going to do? I got an ox goad. I'm going to go whoop a bunch of Philistines. Why don't you say, I got a voice and I've got two legs and arms. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to do something for God. Then there was Ehud. He was a left-handed guy. See, if you're not careful, you think a left-handed guy, you know, left-handed, that the whole deal is, well, everybody's right-handed. But who did God use to kill the leader of the Philistines? A left-handed man. Ain't many. How many right-handed in the church house? Raise your hand. Now, how many's left-handed? Hold on, I got to see this. I got it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's more than I thought for. 11. There's more than I thought for. But did you know that most people are right-handed. But who did God use? You say, well, I'm left-handed. I just can't do much. No. What's God teaching you? It doesn't matter about your lack or whatever it is. God wants to use who you are, what you have. You see, if you think this story through, the left-handedness is how he got him. He never suspected a man could be skilled in the left hand. By the way, I'll get on something else. You ladies, there's a woman by the name of J.L. who had a Nael. and she whooped the Philistine leader, right? What'd she do with that Nael? She drove her up. Somebody said he didn't even know what went through his mind. That was the last thing that went through his mind was that nail. Can I tell you with that? Here's a nail. You know what? The victory, the whole battle between Israel and Philistine, whipped by a woman with a nail. Oh, that God would use us and what we've got. You know what his message is to those Corinthian Christians? You know what Paul knew? Most of them weren't big wigs. A lot of them were slaves in the church. A lot of them were just poor people. He said, you don't have to be some big shot to be used of God. Then there's, I don't know who this woman was, but there was a man by the name of Abimelech. He was a sorry low-down outfit. And he got these people all ran up into the tower back in the book of Judges. Remember that? And he got up there, and this Bible said this wise woman took a millstone. And she leaned over the tower and went, whoop! And old Abimelech was fixing to whoop the whole bunch of them. And she dropped a millstone, knocked him out, and killed him. And the war was over. One wise woman took a little millstone. I mean, you know, he was standing there looking for the big swords and everything, thinking how it's going to boring. Show's over. Amen. I mean, God just uses little things all the way through your Bible. God don't use. I mean, what about Goliath? I've got the armor and I've got this and I've got that. And David says, I got little tone. That's why I love guns. I have a little piece of lead. Five guys meet me in the alley, start looking at me like I'm going to whoop you. Little stone. Pray for me. I got to preach your brother Mike Hoggers Thursday night on guns in the Bible. Can you imagine having to preach on such a thing? I'm going to have me a time. I'm going to sleep for 3 days. I'm going to wait. No, seriously. David had a sling. Now, I know people. The slingshot was the earliest gun. Where do you think people got the idea about a projectile? Those guys back over there, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Hey, Ben, your tribe. The men of Benjamin could sling a slingshot with both hands and not miss by an hairbreadth. Both hands. How'd you like to meet that guy's coming down the road doing this? and not miss by a hair's breadth. I'm talking about hair's breadth. I'm reading a book right now called, don't anybody read it until I'm done with it, but Jack Henson, he was from Kentucky, Tennessee area. It's called A One Man's War, Civil War. He wasn't on anybody's side. He kind of leaned toward the Yankees. He that's just kind of the way he leaned. But when they came down in there and they all met and the Union soldiers won that area out, he even had General Grant in his home. He had a plantation. And, left on a trip. He came back. The Union soldier had arrested his two sons, two of his sons, killed them, cut their heads off, and put their heads on the entranceway of his farm. Jack Henson went to war. And when he had a 50 caliber gun made special for himself. He killed over 100 Union, and they never did catch him. They had a bounty on him, and never did catch him. Projectile. I'm not advocating that type of deal. I'm just saying, I don't know why I said that. I'm talking about slings and stone. But old Gideon, he got up there, you know, and he had 32,000 men. God says, too big army. we think we're alone. God says, take them off. That ain't enough. You still got too many. Down from 32,000 to 300 men. Why did God do that? God says, I'll get to glory now. He said, now, he said, Gideon, he said, lay aside all that stuff. He said, get you a pitcher. Going to war with a pitcher with a lantern inside of it. You break the pitcher and shout. Sword of the Lord. And they conquered using pitchers and lanterns. God doesn't use big fancy things. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. I want to tell you the truth about it is, this fun thing, I just have had faith. God's, you know, just give me a measure of faith. And I've always believed God could do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so I say, well, I know I'm from a little town, but I believe God could do something with us. And I've always asked God to do more than I could dream. Just God do something with us. And I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying God uses little ignoramuses like me. And God uses little places like Norwood. I'm just going to be honest with you. You people would not have any idea how many people up in that Ohio territory listens to your services on sermonello.com or through CD or through they listen on Facebook. You wouldn't believe it. I slept in a man's house who waits every week for my Facebook clips to come up. And I'm from a little place down in Norwood. I'm just telling you this morning. This, you know why? I ain't nobody. God wants to use nobodies. I'm just telling you. But then here comes old Samson. Now, Samson, I realize everybody, I don't believe Samson was a muscle man. I believe Samson looked something like, I don't know. I don't know who Samson looked like, but he didn't look like some big muscle guy. His power was in the Lord. And how many, you know what he took one day? He took a jawbone of an ass. And how many Philistines did he kill? I forget. 1,000? Was it 1,000? Killed with a jawbone of an ass. What, jawbone of an ass? What's that worth? I mean, how much is a jawbone of an ass worth? Pick that up. God used that jawbone. God still uses the jawbone of an ass. I mean, in all honesty, there's kind of a little secret truth back in there to slay the enemy. And then there's, as I said, David. When Naaman got saved, who was it? Was there a big, did Billy Graham come with a crusade when Naaman needed to get saved? Little slave girl walked up real nice and said, you know, if you'd have asked some, you know, there's a man of God over there. God used a little slave girl, a little girl, to see Naaman saved. God can use you and I. And then I get tickled about this one. God's able to do things, but it's amazing. Old Haman was getting ready to kill all the Jews. And God said, I'm just not going to let the king sleep very good tonight. He gave him a little insomnia. The king woke up and said, I can't sleep very good. Somebody go get me something to read. Go get me something to read! Runs back here into the king's library. Get something! He just grabs the book, runs. I mean, you read your Bible. Grabs the book, runs back. Read to me! Read to me! Starts reading. Well, there's a man named Mordecai. He found out you had two traitors, and he turned to me. What's ever been done for him? God used a little lack of sleep to save the whole entire people. You got a mighty God tonight. He's working behind the scenes. We need to get a hold of this. This is biblical. This is how God works. This is what Paul's saying. It's not mighty. It's not great wisdom. It's not all this stuff. It's just a simple little people obeying the word of the Lord and being willing to go. Well, God used a cloud. God used fire. God used wind. By the way, did you know what God used to whip Napoleon with and Hitler? Snow. Read your history books. It wasn't the Allied armies that whipped Hitler in Russia. It was just snowflakes coming down. Snowflakes coming down. There's a general that has won more wars than anybody else. His name is General Mudd. You can't. Been more armies stopped by God sending a little. By the way, there's a place in the Bible God stops an army with. It said soft. I think it says the term soft rain, the little rain. God stops armies with rains and snow. As I said, Moody was a little salesman.
Whenever Joshua led the children of Israel around Jericho, what did they use? Trumpets. Just march around. Blessed assurance. Jesus is my... Anybody ever got any good out song? A little lady by the name of Fanny Crosby's blind. Wrote 7,000 hymns. And every Sunday across the world and every day in between, she blesses people's hearts because she just surrendered to the Lord and said, God, I'm blind, I'm little, and I'm nobody in this whole wide world. But Lord, I'll tell you one thing. If you can use my mind and my pen, I will write for you. And she read blindly her Bible. By the way, if you've ever read the story about Fanny Crosby, she was afraid she wasn't going to make it. She wasn't afraid she was going to be good enough, and she kept reading her Bible. And until one day she was reading that Braille Bible, and the Holy Ghost said to her, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And she clapped her hands, happy, 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 blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And she's helped more people get over doubt in their salvation than all the preachers in America. God used her. All Billy Sunday was an old farm boy out of Iowa. God used him literally so powerful, stopped the liquor trade in America. God will use you. I'm going to get out of here tonight. Little old track. They might not read it, they might, but you never know. I'll never forget that. I was walking out of a revival meeting one time. I don't even know now where I was at. Never will forget this. I was walking out of a revival meeting, little boy, about that high, run up to me, pulled out a very tattered This Is Your Life track. He said, do you remember me? I said, no, son, I'm sorry. I don't remember you. He said, well, you was my counselor down at Camp Joy. And he said, before I left that week, he said, you gave me this track. And he said, I read it and I got saved. And I heard you was up here preaching. I wanted to come tell you that I got saved. See, you never know. A little old track. A little old track. Might be a little old CD. Might be a little clip on Facebook. It might be a little verse you put on Facebook. It might be a little smile. Might be a little care. Might be a little concern. Might be a little encouragement. And it might be a little warning. I love you. I'm your neighbor. I don't want you to die and go to hell. Might be a little invitation. Why don't you come to church with me next week? I'm glad God uses little things. I'm glad God used foolish things and weak things. We sure couldn't have used me. And he can use you. Let's stand together tonight and go home.